Welcome to the first of the Regina Studio podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this discussion. And we hope that you will follow us on www.cotr.com.
Meet me in the Old Testament book of Job. This is Pentecost Sunday, being celebrated all over the world throughout Christendom as the day on which the people of God received the Holy Spirit and the church as we know it was born. Jesus had told his disciples in the book of Acts that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to get power. And you're going to be my messengers. You're going to have power to go out and power to disciple and power to preach and be my witnesses is what the scripture literally says. And so we thank God for that on today as a part of our reflection, because we would not exist if it were not for Pentecost, which is why, in my opinion, Christians of different denominations need to stop arguing and just all call ourselves Pentecostal. Come to Job chapter 1. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and then I'll come to chapter 42 and read verses 12 through 17. Speak, Father, your servants are listening. We pray that you would anoint all of our ears to hear, eyes to see, and mouths to speak for you. And we'll be careful to give you glory, honor, and praise. Have your way in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to our visitors on today as well. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He was a considerate father. This was Job's regular custom. It's good to be consistent, by the way. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from, Satan?" answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. If you know scripture, or if you've read this story before, as you turn to chapter 42, you know that Job lost it all. But God, in verse 12 of chapter 42, ends his narrative this way. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Hamima, the second Kaziah, and the third Karinhapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. Y'all pray for me. I might have strength. I want to preach a message by the Spirit on this morning entitled Myths That Aren't in the Bible. Speak, Father, your servants are listening. We pray that you would anoint all of our ears to hear, eyes to see, mouths to speak for you. Help us to be led in this place by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Myths that aren't in the Bible. The book of Job, along with the book of Psalms, along with the songs of Solomon, and along with the book of Proverbs, are a collection of writings or literature found in scripture that are known by scholars as wisdom literature. If I could give you my way of summarizing the intellectual definition of what wisdom literature is, it's stuff you need to know about God. That you may have assumed to be different than it actually is. Wisdom literature contains lessons that teach us the truth of what it means to live this life as a believer. These are hard lessons sometimes, and so wisdom literature comes in to guide us and to remind us that things, for example, don't always turn out like they planned. Wisdom literature comes in to remind us, Brother Nate, that it's okay to be upset with God. Things that we may assume to be different than they are in actuality. Wisdom literature comes in and teaches us truths that we may have assumed to be different than what is actually the case. And so they guide us and they help us through periods in which we encounter problems and difficulty in this life. One of the most famous passages of wisdom literature is, of course, the story of this brother by the name of Job. And it's in Job's story that several myths that many people who have been believing God and attending church for many years get debunked when they read this particular story, this particular narrative, because Job shows us some things that sometimes we simply are not ready to hear. For example, Job's story debunks the myth that everything is going to go all right for you once you come over and get right with God. I want to let you know that's a myth. That's not true. That's not how this works. That's not what's going to happen in your life. God didn't set it up that way. God never said that. That's nowhere in your Bible. I don't know who told you that. As a matter of fact, what Job makes it clear to us on today is that righteousness does not exempt us from suffering. Why don't you write that down? Righteousness doesn't exempt us from suffering. Just because I live righteously, just because I do the right thing, just because I walk the right way, just because I live the life God has called me to live, does not mean I'm going to live my life on easy street. As a matter of fact, what I'm here to suggest to you on today is this: when you truly decide to live right for God,
You are jumping teams. And see, before, you were playing on the same team as your enemy. And because God is not like man and not like the enemy, even though you weren't playing on his team, he was still for you. Oh, God, you missed your shout. That's your shout. That's one shout right there. What's your shout? The fact that even when I was not doing what God wanted me to do, even when I was not for God, God was still for me. Now, there are people that you'll meet, and the only time that they are for you is when you're for them. Every time you disagree, they want to turn around and they don't want to work with you anymore. As long as their idea is the right idea, everything is okay. But don't disagree. Don't call them wrong. Don't call them out. Don't say they need to change what they're doing. They'll turn away and they'll turn their backs on you. Aren't you glad these people are not like our God, and that you can look back over your life and say, even when I was not for him, he was still for me? Back it up with scripture, preacher. Well, the Bible says this: while we were yet sinners, God helped me in here. Christ died for the ungodly. That means that when you were not living right, when you were not righteous, when you did not have everything going on, that's when Jesus loved you so much that he decided to come and die for you. Oh, can I preach that for a moment? Because there are some people, Sister Venus, they only love us when we do right, and they can't really get with us until we get right with him and until we get right. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son while we were yet sinners. Do you know that he can look down and see you sleeping with somebody who you're not married to and say, I love you? Do you know that he can look down and see you with weed in your lungs and weed in your mouth and say, I love you? Do you know he can look down and see you cussing out your spouse and say, I love you? Do you know he can look down and see you drug addicted and say, I love you? But he doesn't just say it, he does something about it. He comes down and dies for you. And so part of the lesson that we learned from Job is that even though I'm doing the right thing, doesn't mean that I'm exempted from suffering. As a matter of fact, let's go back to the example that God is raising up for us today. Just do a little bit of teaching, preaching on today. That's all right with you. You see the example of Jesus, who was perfect. God did not sin. God did no wrong. And yet he came and suffered and bled and died for us. Job does not have the benefit of understanding the model that Christ would exempt and put forward to us, but he knows this. He knows that I'm righteous, I'm doing the right thing, and wrong is still coming my way. So that's one of the first myths that gets debunked, that even though I'm doing the right thing does not mean that God is not going to allow struggle or difficulty to come my way. But even with that, there's also a counter shout. Don't get down because you know that God is going to allow struggle to come your way. As a matter of fact, let me pause and tell you this way. Be encouraged if you're struggling right now and you're walking with God, because your struggle could be an indication that you're on the right path. If things have been easy for you, it's difficult for me to understand how you could be putting your cross on and following him. But if things have gotten difficult, every time you try to go, you need to be encouraged. But here's the real encouragement, and here's the real shout. Even though things get difficult for me, the Bible says that when Satan wanted to come after Job, he had to go to his daddy first and get permission to touch him. Oh God, I feel like preaching now. I don't know if my body will let me do it, but I feel like preaching now. Even though the devil wants to come after you when you're a child of God, the only way he can get in your presence, the only way he can lay a finger on you, the only way he can get in your ear, the only way he can touch you is if dad allows it. And my shout out today is that if he allows it, he can do something about it. Aren't you glad on today? You may be struggling, you may be down, you may be going through, but you have a word from the Lord to let you know that everything that I'm going through right now is something that you have pre-qualified for me. And if I'm pre-qualified, that means I don't have to fill out the application. If I'm pre-qualified, that means I don't have to put any money down. If I'm pre-qualified, that means I can walk onto the lot with nothing and leave with keys in my hand. You ought to say thank you to God. He's pre-qualified me. He's pre-qualified me for the struggle. There's something about the life that I'm living that says it's able to handle the pressure. Good God Almighty in here. Do you know that when you're walking with God, Deacon Charlotte, and he allows struggle to come your way, it's because he's looked at his daughter, looked at his son, and determined their shoulders are broad enough. They don't know it yet, but I do. Their shoulders are broad enough. They don't know it yet, but I do. Their brain is smart enough. They don't know it yet, but I do. Their minds are acute enough. They don't know it yet, but I do. Their spirit is fortified enough to be able to handle what the enemy is bringing their way. So I can see God smiling because he knows that the devil can't control himself. He knows that the devil has no restraint. He knows that the devil thinks that he has the upper hand. But I can see God smiling, saying, go ahead and mess with Omari for a while. Go ahead and mess with Carmina for a while. Go ahead and mess with Natalie for a while, because I know they can handle it, and I've got a blessing that's in store. When you see struggle coming your way, it's not always that you've done something wrong, but it's that God has looked at your life and known that there's something about your life that is able to handle the pressures. Can I tell you something that people don't want to hear? Everybody can't handle struggle. Oh, God, help me up in this place. Did you know that there are some people, all they can handle is the blessed life? All they can handle is easy going. Things are going their way. They can't handle any struggle. As soon as struggle comes, they walk away. They quit. They give up. They walk out on their marriage. They leave their children. They leave their marriage. They leave their ministry. They leave their assignment. As soon as trouble comes, one argument and they ready to go. Everybody can't handle struggle. But if God has qualified you to be able to handle the struggle, oh, I'm getting ready to get out of here, then all that means is that he's also qualified you to be able to handle the blessing. And the shout that I shout on today is the shout that comes from this. The Bible says that at the end of it all, God gave it all back. I dare somebody up in here to recognize that God is qualifying you not to stay down, but to get up, and to get up stronger, to get up better. Help me, preach. Get up wiser. Get up wiser. Get up able. I dare somebody to know, if he allows me to struggle, he can bring me out. And here's why. Because God has the final say. 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 Now, if you read over this entire story, what you will find is this. In the beginning chapters, the narrator sets that bad boy up. Then he introduces the characters. He says Job has the star role. He's got a wife with a limited role to play. Oh, but then he brings in the other cast members. He brings in 1, 2, 3 friends, and they get to do a whole lot of talking. There are times in your life where God will allow other people to try to decide what your outcome is going to be. He'll let them talk for a little while. He'll let them prophesy for a little while. He'll let them complain for a little while. But I'm glad today that God reserves the final say. He doesn't show up for 42 chapters, but when he walks in like only God can. Starts out by saying this: were you there when I made the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I brought forth the firmament from the ground? Were you there when I caused plants to come from nothing? Were you there when your grandmother was born? You weren't there. Were you there when I caused lightning to flash across the sky? He asked them, were you there? Job says nothing. And then God says this: well, if you weren't there, here's what you don't know. I started with nothing, and I made a world. Good God Almighty. I started with nothing, and I brought forth grass, brought forth flowers, brought forth birds to fly in the sky. And now you got nothing, and you intimidated by nothing. But God says this: I've been here before. I've been here before. I can work. I can make something out of nothing. Won't he? Won't he? Won't he? Yeah! Won't he do it? Look at your neighbor. Tell your neighbor. Say, won't he do it? Won't he, won't he, won't he? Won't he, won't he, won't he? Won't he, won't he, won't he do it? And here's what the Bible says. For all his trouble, for all his pain. This ain't prosperity preaching. This is good gospel preaching. The Bible says, I'm not making it up. The Bible says that for all he went through, God gave him double. I dare you declare, my ladder shall be greater. Point to your neighbor. Your ladder shall be greater. Find your friend. Your ladder shall be greater. Say greater, greater, greater. And here's why. Because greater is he that's within me than what's in the world. The world can fall, but my God is from everlasting to everlasting. Am I right about it? Say it. Say yeah. Say ah. Won't he, won't he, won't he? Find a neighbor. Come on, everybody, jump up on your feet. Find a neighbor. Say, stay in the struggle. Say, stay in the struggle. Just a little while longer. Say, hold on a little while longer. Be strong a little while longer. And can I tell you the last myth? Here's the last myth. I'm going to let you go. This is the last myth. This is the last myth. See, the last myth is this. When you go through your struggle, and you are still in chapter 1, you don't believe that you ever gonna get to chapter 42. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. I know this is not for everybody. When you just in the first 6 months, the first 5 years of your marriage, you still in chapter 1. When you are just in the beginning of your ministry, you still in chapter 1. When you just beginning to dig out of debt, you still in chapter 1. When you just gave birth to the baby, you still in chapter 1. When your church is not yet 100 years old, you still in chapter 1. And when you're in chapter 1, you cannot believe that you're gonna get to a chapter 42. But God told me to come by and tell somebody the devil is a liar and God has the final say. You shall live. You shall live and not die. So get up, my brother. Get up, my sister. Encourage yourself. Hold on a little while longer. Stay strong a little while longer. And God will. Wow. Come on, let's. One of the myths that the devil wants you to believe is that because you're living right, you won't have to struggle. That's nowhere in the Bible. One of the myths that the devil wants you to believe is that because you're struggling, you've done something wrong. That's nowhere in the Bible. One of the myths that the devil wants you to believe is that it's not going to be better or that God can't do something with nothing. That's nowhere in the Bible. And the last, but certainly, possibly most important myth is that no matter what you're in right now, and I really want you to hear this in your spirit woman and in your spirit man, really, if you can, just give me your attention just for this second by the Spirit on today. I want you to know God says he has the final say. Now, Here's what I want to ask of you, pastorally, by the Spirit, that you'll ponder and consider and hold in your hearts. Will you give him that courtesy? Okay, so once again, God says, I have the final say. But you can decide that you want to put an appendix on his final answer. He's already spoken. He's told you this marriage is for life. He's already told you you're going to be blessed. He's already told you your child is going to recover. He's already told you you're going to be a homeowner. He's already told you. But many of the persons in Numbers chapter 13 who never went over into the promised land, it wasn't because God didn't desire for them to get there. Come on, somebody. It was because they didn't allow God to have the final say. He had already determined, this is going to be your home. He was so insistent on it that he let them wander. Because as my mother-in-law always says, there's no plan B with God. There's only his plan A. And let me tell you, his plan A is to bless you. His plan A is to keep you. His plan A is to enlarge your territory. And his plan A is to let you know that even though you may suffer for 42 long chapters, he has the final say. Would you stand to your feet on today? We want to open up the doors of the church on today for somebody who needs to come in and who needs a pastor in their life, who needs a church home, who needs to be baptized, or most importantly, who needs to get right and give their life to God. Put your hands together on today. Is there one on today? Some man, some woman, some boy. Would you come? Come on, brother. Would you come? Here he comes. Come on. Let's celebrate him. Come on, let's celebrate him.
It'll turn in my favor.
Is there one? Is there another? Some man, some woman, some boy, some girl. Would you come? Would you come? Are you here?
Oh,
is there another? Is there another?
Be like this. The Lord will perfect that concern.
Come on, is there another on today? It's good to see men joining during men's season. Come on, is there another on today? Some man, some woman, some boy, some girl. Are you here? Do you need to give your life to the Lord? Do you need to be rededicated? Do you need to be baptized? The doors of the church are open to you. Look around on your row. Get a smile on your face and look around. Ask them, are you sure? Do you have a church home? Are you growing where you are? Are you becoming more and more like God every day? Is there one? Is there one on today? Some man, some woman, some boy, some girl. Are you here? Do you need to be rededicated? Do you need to give your life to the Lord? Are you here? Is there one on today? Is there another? Would you come? Come on, let's make one last push, church. Put your hands together. Come on, are you sure? We'll wait for you. Are you here? Are you here? Maybe you've been suffering all alone. Today is your day. Maybe you thought that you were forgotten. Today is your day. Maybe you thought that you were doing something wrong. God is saying, no, you're doing everything right. There's only one more step for you to take. Come on and join the Church of the Redeemer. Come on and give your life to Jesus Christ. Come on and be a witness. Come on and be baptized. Are you here? Are you here? Is there one on today? Doors of the church are open. Amen. 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 Let's thank God for Brother Ray who came on today. Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord. God, we read your word every day. We pray, we fast, we call upon your name. But our honest confession to you, as we take our lessons from what we see in the Psalms, you can handle our candor. Sometimes it's downright hard to be a believer. God, the lies come pouring in just as loud as your word sometimes. Oh, hallelujah. And so we thank you, Lord, for taking the time to debunk some myths for us on today. God, thank you for letting us know, even though we suffer for a while, our ladder will be greater. Oh, glory. I receive it. I receive that. I receive it into my life, to my wife's life, to my son's life. I receive it in the name of Jesus. I receive it. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that struggle is not an indication that something's wrong. Sometimes, God, it's the pre-qualifier for the blessing that is to come. And sometimes it's just a way that we know that actually it's not all wrong. Everything is finally all right. Thank you for letting us know that you have the final say. Thank you for letting us know as we leave this place of worship on today that even when suffering comes for a little while, struggle won't last always. We bless your name on today. We glorify your name on today. We confess over our lives on today. All over the sanctuary, lay hands on yourself. We confess over our lives on today that our ladder will be greater. Come on, say it with me. Our ladder will be greater. My ladder will be greater than my past. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, give God some glory.